ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Oh, she was just going on and on, you know, just how all this had happened to her. And, you know, she's an alcohol-free now. And my pastor turned to his friend and said, wow, you know, how long has she been free from alcohol? And my friend said, oh, gosh, she tells us all the time. She's about 10 years. And it's the same story. And then they were going around the room talking about how God had delivered them, this higher power had delivered them, and each one was talking about it. And it came to my pastor, and he figured, you know what? I'm here. I might as well say something. He goes, you know, I've been listening to you guys. And it's so wonderful how God has delivered you from alcoholism and all that he's doing. And I want to tell you, he has a name, and his name is Jesus. Oh, my gosh. They went nuts. We're not here for religion. We don't want to hear about Jesus. Isn't that interesting? There's something about that name. We have to keep speaking the truth. For the tribulation period, this religion plays a huge, huge role in it. And they removed Jesus Christ, Jesus of the Bible. There's another Jesus in there, but it's not the Jesus of the Bible. And that's what this world is after. They were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They were intoxicated by this. And, you know, again, it's like Karl Marx said, religion is the opiate of the masses. And he's partly right. People will not be able to get enough of this false religious system. They're attracted to it. This empty religion is the opiate of the masses. And Christianity is a faith that brings us to what? Abundant life. It gives us abundant life. Drunkenness appeals to the flesh. It opens you up to do things you might not normally do. And that's what we see here. And I think this false religious system, this religious Babylon, is destroyed somewhere right after the middle part of the tribulation period, probably after the Antichrist goes into the rebuilt temple and demands to be worshipped as God. Satan enters him at that point, and, you know, people will have to worship him or they're going to die. Commercial Babylon, I believe, is destroyed at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, and that's in Revelation chapter 18. Different groups and their judgment, I think, is at different times. And what we see here, again, is the apostate church, along with this false religions of the world, coming together, and she's seen as a harlot. What is the church of Jesus Christ called? The bride. Completely different, isn't it? You have the false religious system as the harlot, but we're the bride. In fact, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Absolutely. It's this false religious system that brings the Antichrist to power. It helps to usher him in. It's interesting. Malachi Martin, who was a Catholic writer, he lived from 1921 to 1999, listen to the remarks he made regarding the emergence of the European superstate. It's kind of fascinating. Again, he wasn't a believer, but listen to what he said. "It will include all the lands occupied by the ancient Romans, but the religion will not be Christianity or Catholicism, Buddhism, Islam, Hinduism, or any religion known today. It already has its own religion, if we want to call it that. It's called the New Age. The New Age movement is at this moment influencing our present policies. If you listen to Prince Edward or Prince Charles of England, it is very obvious that they speak from a New Age background, and it bodes a lot of trouble for traditional Christianity." I find that fascinating because that's what we see coming into the church today. I'm going to share this with you because it deals with this New Age teachings that have infiltrated the church. You know, it's a little long, but bear with me on this. I think you'll find it pretty amazing. We're told, think about the phrase New Age. What comes to mind? Old documentaries of hippies at Woodstock experimenting with LSD and yoga. Shirley MacLaine holding a cluster of crystals on the cover of Time magazine back in the 80s. Deepak Chopra teaching on Oprah how to move things with her mind in the 90s. As old or out of touch as these images may seem, New Age beliefs are hotter than ever and have permeated our culture, but with a slick new image. The psychic hotline of the 80s has been replaced by winsome hipster gurus who have traded robes for skinny jeans, often translating Eastern religion ideas into Christianese. Many Christians aren't even aware of how New Age beliefs have infiltrated Christendom through the progressive church. It wasn't until I recently did a study of New Age spirituality that I realized how much progressive Christianity has in common with it. Here are five ways progressive Christianity and the New Age spirituality are kind of the same thing. And I want you to listen carefully to these things. This is what has come into the church. I guess that's why I'm really careful here about who I let teach. I don't know, you know, let just any Tom, Dick, or Harry come up here. I want to know who they are. Because you can't let the door open just a little because you're going to be in trouble. Here's the first point, the redefinition or abandonment of the concept of sin. New Agers believe all people are inherently divine. So we're God. That's their beliefs. That there's no such thing called sin, but only the failure to remember our divinity. And I am really forgetful, but you know what? If you forget that you're God, you're pretty dumb God, huh? In our master class on the Oprah and Friends Network in 2008, New Age leader Marianne Williamson led countless Americans through the book, A Course in Miracles. You don't know how many Christians went through that. Participants were encouraged to affirm there is no sin and were taught the atonement is the final lesson a person need learn, for it teaches him that never having sinned, he has no need of salvation. And all of this information supposedly came from Jesus himself. Now, think about that. It should be a red flag right away. What did Jesus say? Repent, didn't he? Of what? Our sin. Several years ago, I heard a progressive pastor teach on Genesis 3, the famous passage in which Eve was tricked by the serpent into eating the forbidden fruit. Rather than reading the account as historical fact, he was unpacking the moral truth we can all learn from this creation story. He made the point that when this first couple took the fateful bite, it was their shame, not their sin, that separated them from God. Progressive writer Brian McLaren describes it this way. They lose their fearlessness in relation to God. Notice the similarity of language. Without original sin, we're all good. We are only distant from God in our own minds. When we forget that, that's what's coming to the church. Point two, the denial of absolute truth. And from what I understand, they're absolutely sure about this truth, that they deny there's no absolute truth. Go figure that one. I don't get it. New Age thought is marked by its relativism, a rejection of objective morality and absolute truth. If something feels true to you, it's true. If it feels right to you, it's right. If something feels real to you, it's reality. In other words, your own thoughts and feelings are your authority for what is true and real. Don't we see that today in our society and we see it in the church? I just feel it's right. One distinctive feature of progressive Christianity is its denial of biblical authority. But of course, no one operates without an authority. If you remove one authority, you will replace it with another. Typically, progressive Christians shift the authority from what they believe is true from the Bible to themselves by becoming their own moral compass, which will inevitably ebb and flow with culture. Well, isn't that great? I decide what is right and wrong. How many of you have felt something was right and it was totally wrong? We all have. So what we believe could be wrong, but what the Bible says is truth. But now we're taking that authority away. Point three, an acceptance of Jesus, but a denial of his blood atonement. Now, I want you to think about this. If you deny the blood atonement, you're not saved. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross of Calvary. So they want to take it away. Isn't Satan good? Isn't he good? How he keeps moving us farther and farther away from the truths of God found in the Word of God. New Age thought leaders almost always couch their teachings in Christian language. Jesus is an example of someone who attained enlightenment by connecting with the divine, an example any of us can follow. So he was like a guru, you know, just one of those spiritual leaders that got in tune with God. His death wasn't a saving act. The saving comes from within ourselves when we realize we have the same capabilities as Jesus already within us. This is often referred to as Christ consciousness. This is why many New Agers see no contradiction in reciting the Lord's Prayer while believing in karma and the healing power of crystals. Of course, this is an outright denial of his atoning death and resurrection. Many, not all progressive Christians, also deny the blood atonement of Jesus. Last year, popular Christian musician Michael Gunger took to Twitter to rant about the idea of God requiring a blood sacrifice for sin, calling it horrific. In his controversial book, Love Wins, Rob Bell refers to this idea as something Christians simply picked up from surrounding cultures and used to explain the death of Jesus. In a 2016 lecture explaining the Eucharist, communion for us Protestants, Bell joked about the ridiculousness of the atonement theory, summing it up as, God is less grumpy because of Jesus. Well, you know, how blasphemous is that? This gave the audience a good laugh as Bell went on to explain that the real reason we pass the bread and wine is to heighten our senses to our bonds with our brothers and sisters in our shared humanity. Are you kidding me? Jesus said, I want you to do this in memory of me. What it cost me to have your sins forgiven so you could be reconciled to God. And now it's just to heighten our senses to bring us together? No, we're brought together because we're brothers and sisters in Christ because of his shed blood. Many progressive Christian leaders have popularized the phrase cosmic child abuse, a term first coined by Steve Chalk, to protest the idea that a loving God would require a blood sacrifice for the sin of mankind. How sad. Number four, and this one, I don't even have to say anything about. It's all about me. New Age thought revolves around the self. Self-empowerment and realization of our innate divinity and are central to its teachings and practices. According to New Age blogger Kaylee Brown, when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life in John 14:6, the me Jesus referred to isn't himself, but rather the self within you. Really? A Course in Miracles also asked the participant to affirm, my salvation comes from me. And hey, if we're all divine, why shouldn't it be about us? The typical progressive Christian will probably not agree that it's all about them. In fact, they tend to be very focused on social justice. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about a theological shift. Progressive favorite Richard Rohr even goes so far as to write that each of us, and sometimes creation, is the fourth member of the Blessed Trinity, implying that the fullness of God isn't complete until we become part of it. Generally speaking, the concept of sin is abandoned or redefined, truth becomes relativized, and a mere martyr's cross gives us a more palatable Jesus, who is a great teacher, moral example, and doing and doting BFF, but not the all-powerful warrior king who will one day return in a blood-dipped robe to judge the living and the dead, absolutely. Do you see how this is going to allow the church to become part of the one world religion? This New Age philosophy that's come into the church and has been coming in for years. You used to have to go to New Age bookstores to get New Age books. Now you go to Christian bookstores and they're all over the place. Number five, universalism. Former New Age and now Christian believer Stephen Bankars noted that New Age proponents affirm the idea that all roads lead to God. He said many progressive Christian authors affirm some form of universalism, implicitly by denying the concept of a literal hell, or explicitly by declaring that all people will be reconciled to God regardless of their beliefs or religious practices. So you could do whatever you want, right? It doesn't matter. We're all going to be reconciled. The concept of universal reconciliation, that Jesus will reconcile all sinners to himself, was smuggled into the mainstream consciousness of the evangelical church through the widely popular 2007 book, The Shack. Years later, its author, William Paul Young, confirmed his intention in his book, Lies We Believe About God. He wrote, "Are you suggesting that everyone is saved, that you believe in universal salvation? That's exactly what I'm saying." You see, The Shack, you wouldn't believe the number of Christians that read the book and saw the movie. You see, the door is open and we're allowing this stuff to come into our lives. And none of this is new, he says. Throughout church history, these ideas have emerged again and again. The old pagan dogmas recycled as new and edgy ideas, dressed up in modern garb and given a Christian makeover. Trevin Wax put it perfectly on Twitter. Progressive Christians may think they are being cutting edge and relevant by stepping outside the bounds of orthodoxy, but in reality they are simply falling for the ideology that has kickstarted every false religion since the fall of man. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. It is no less damning if the creature is yourself. Wow. Again, the reason I shared that, and I know it was long, is I want you to see how this is coming to the church. And now it's just flooding in. And we're moving towards this apostasy. We see, I mean, Christian witches. Have you seen that? There's Christian witches out there. Christian tarot cards. Are you kidding? Look at the entertainment we brought in the church. The false teaching. We take God's word out and we allow all this other stuff in. And what happens is people are becoming biblically illiterate and they don't know the truths of God anymore. And they fall prey to all this stuff. Look back in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. The church that thought it had everything. It was proud. It was big. It was growing. They had lots of money. And where's Jesus in the church? He's outside the church knocking to get in. That's the apostate church. Jesus is not allowed in. Why? Well, because he's too radical, dogmatic, and, you know, he says that he's the only way. That's the problem. And so this one world religion is going to be so powerful that it's going to able to initiate the Antichrist into power. I know you never thought we'd get to verse 3, but we are. Look at verse 3 here in Revelation 17. "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." So here is this false religious system. And it's sitting upon a beast. Who's this beast? Who's this woman riding this beast? Well, again, the woman's the false religious system. The beast is the government of the Antichrist. And for a time, the Antichrist is going to use this false religious system for his benefit. But when he's done, he's going to wipe it out. And she's dressed in purple and scarlet, gold and precious jewels. Very powerful, very rich. I don't want to offend anyone, but when you look at the Roman Catholic Church, we'll look at it more in a few minutes, but what do they? They wear these purple robes, these scarlet robes. Their cup is a golden chalice, right? For communion. And when you look at the false religious systems and what they were all about, you go, wow. Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote, "It is also highly significant that the abominations and filthiness should be spoken of as a coming from a golden cup. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad." To those who are acquainted with the history of ancient religions, the significance is heightened by comparisons with the rites of the pagan religious mysteries. A French scholar, Salverty, writing on the occult sciences tells us of the drinking in connection with these demon ceremonies. To drink of mysterious beverages, he says, was indispensable on the part of all who sought induction in these mysteries. These mysterious beverages were composed of wine, honey, water, and flour, with various other ingredients used locally. From the nature of the ingredients avowedly used, and from the nature of others not avowed, but certainly used, there can be no doubt that they were of an intoxicating nature until the aspirants had come under the power, till their understandings had been dimmed and their passions excited by the medicated drought. They were not duly prepared for what they were either to hear or see. This woman, this false religious system is sitting upon a beast or the Antichrist, the revived Roman Empire. And it's so interesting when you start doing a search on this, that the European currency unit and the stamp of the European Parliament both have on it a woman riding a beast. Do you think that's luck? Let's see if I can find it here for you, because I do have it. I should have pulled it up on the overhead, but I just want you to see this, because this just blows me away. And I don't know if you can see this, but I have some bigger pictures too. But here is a stamp of a woman riding a beast. Back in 1991, Time magazine did a special report for its Canadian edition on the New Europe. And this New Europe in this Times report was symbolized as a woman riding upon a beast. You know, here's some money with a woman on a beast. Another stamp, statue. Over and over again, here's another magazine article that shows a woman riding a beast. This is for Europe, the European community. Again, not by chance happening. They may think they're doing their own thing, but they're not. You know, John Wolford said this. He said her position, that of riding the beast, indicates on the one hand that she is supported by the political power of the beast. On the other hand, that she is in a dominant role and at least outwardly controls and directs the beast. Yeah, for a time. For a time. This system is very wealthy. Religion is big business, guys. And as man looks at this great wealth, he's rejoicing. And God looks at her and calls her what? A harlot. He sees her for what she really is. Barnhouse said, we find the course of church history that one of the deadliest marks of ecclesiastical corruption is the lust for temporal power. If you get into a ministry or to be a pastor for power, you're in for the wrong reason. Do you know what your role is in any ministry or as a pastor? You're a servant. You're not in for the power. God will use you. God will raise up things. He'll open doors for you. When I went to Russia, I wasn't looking to go to Russia. God opened the door. In fact, Dima from Calvary Chapel in Kaluga asked me to come out. I'm like, wow. You know, I didn't even know you knew about me. I didn't know him from Adam. So God opens those doors. I wasn't looking for anything. In verse 5 here, we see she's called, there's this mystery. You know, it's not part of her name. It speaks of a hidden truth that's spiritually discerned. But her name is placed on her forehead, just as the harlots did. They placed their names on their foreheads during John's time. And the name, her name was Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Here's the fascinating thing to me, guys. This hidden truth, this mystery, takes us back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, back to Babel. Its name means the gate of God, and to a man named Nimrod, whose name means we will rebel. And this man is said to be a mighty hunter, not of wild animals, but of men's souls. And it's here that Nimrod and his followers built a tower, not to reach God or the stars, but the spirit world, the occult. It was a tower in defiance of God. You know, keep in mind, Nimrod is the great-grandson of Noah. We're not down that many generations right from the flood, and already we have a man who's living in rebellion against God. Nimrod had a wife named Semiramis. She claimed to be this powerful prophetess of God. And after Nimrod died, she claimed to have been visited by Nimrod and conceived a child without sexual relations, an immaculate conception, you might say. Does that sound familiar? It should. This child was to be the savior of the world, or so she claimed. And she was the queen mother of heaven, the queen of heaven. That title the Catholic Church gave to Mary, the queen of heaven, right? The Protestant Church is also embracing this. Well, she gave birth to a son called Tammuz.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.